Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you this morning. Great to be here with you so that we can worship God together. I was so excited to see Mandy baptized this morning. I hope that was encouraging to you. I know it was very encouraging to me. Looking back, I know that a lot of family members have talked to her over the years. Miss Ann and I don't remember. It's been several years. We actually studied with her for a while. And, you know, it's a testament to the fact that you never know about those seeds that are planted, you know, that one day they will come to fruition. And so I was excited to be able to baptize her into Christ this morning and thankful for her decision to become a child of His. Let there be no doubt, while Robert and Ernestine are the best dressed couple, that has zero to do with Robert and everything to do with Miss Ernestine. All right. I shudder to think what it would look like if Robert was in charge of that. That is awesome, and happy anniversary to y'all, without a doubt. You know, obedience is not something that always comes naturally. I don't think it's something that we just naturally obey. It is a learned characteristic. And that's exactly what I want us to do this morning. I want us to learn some things about obedience. And to do that, we're going to go to John chapter 2. We're going to travel together to the land of Cana. And we're going to attend a marriage feast. And at that marriage feast, we are going to listen to a very short statement made by Mary, the mother of Jesus. And as we look and listen to that statement, we hear in that statement the sound of obedience. It's such a short statement by his mother. It's like seven words. But in those seven words, we see everything we need to know about obedience. We're in John chapter 2, noticing together verses 1 through 5. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, real quickly, before we get into Mary's statement, I want us to understand something about Jesus' statement. Him stating there, saying, "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" Jesus was not being condescending to his mother. All right? In our terminology today, if Micah said something, I said, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? I want to be a few steps away, that way I have a running start." All right? We understand today that would be considered insulting to make that statement. Actually, the word that Jesus uses and the way that it was phrased during this time, it was considered a statement of respect. And so Jesus isn't being condescending towards his mother. He's actually showing respect to her. And now verse 5. His mother said to the servants, and here's the statement, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Whatever he says to you, do it. Three things that we want to notice from that very short phrase. Three lessons that we can take away concerning obedience. Number one, we hear in this phrase the sound of perfect obedience. We hear in this phrase the sound of perfect obedience. Perfect obedience starts with the acceptance of the first part of this phrase. When she says, "whatever he says." Two things that we want to notice about those three words, "whatever he says." First off, if we're going to be obedient, there must be no reservations. No reservations. And we see that in the word, "whatever." An attitude that whatever it is that Jesus wants me to do, whatever it is that God has commanded, whatever it is that must be done, that is what I'm going to do. Now, this is not the attitude of the majority of people. Their attitude is, "Let me see what it is first, and then I will decide if I want to do it or not." But brethren, that's not obedience. Obedience is not me doing it because I'm okay with doing it. True obedience is seen when I'm asked to do something that I don't want to do, really. True obedience is seen where what God has commanded goes against my desires and what I want to see happen. That's when true obedience takes place, because at that point, there are no reservations. We've made the decision that whatever God says, that is what I'm going to do. Jesus did not say, if you love me, and if what I tell you doesn't conflict with what you want to do, then keep my commandments. He simply said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. And this should not be difficult, because as 1 John 5:3 tells us, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Friends, God does not command us to do anything that is to our detriment, or forbid anything that would be to our benefit. Everything that God sets forth is for our eternal good. So if we want perfect obedience, the first thing that has to happen is there has to be no reservations. But secondly, there needs to be no rivals. Whatever He says. Friends, it's not what Allah or Buddha or Zeus or Mother Earth or whatever else you want to put in the blank, or not even what we say. It's what He says. It's the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. It is what He says that is most important. When we have to make the decision that we're going to do what He says, we have to make that decision and only follow Him. Luke 16:13, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon there is a Chaldean word for money. Jesus is saying you can't have two different masters. And while He uses the example of money, friends, you can put anything else in the blank. You can't serve God in your hobbies. You can't serve God in sports. You can't serve God in your job. A decision has to be made of who's going to be my master. Who is it that I'm going to serve? Because I can't ride the fence. I have to make a decision. If we're going to serve God, there can be no rivals. In Mark 12:30, as Jesus is asked by a lawyer, what is the greatest commandment? He says, and you shall serve the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. You see, if I'm loving Him the way that's described right there, y'all, that doesn't leave room for rivals. If I'm loving Him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind and all of my strength, that means my entire being is wrapped up in service to God. My entire being is wrapped up in loving Him. And as a result, there's no room for anything else. If I'm going to have perfect obedience, it has to be an obedience with no reservations. It has to be an obedience with no rivals. Whatever He says. That brings us to our second point, and that is the sound of personal obedience. The sound of personal obedience. Going back to our text in John chapter 2 and verse 5, His mother said to the servants, whatever He says to you, do it. Obedience is something that is personal. And it's something that I have to be personally involved in. I cannot obey for you. You cannot obey for me. It's just like in the judgment. I will answer for me. And you will answer for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, as Paul's talking about that judgment scene, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul says each one will answer for what they've done personally. And if you think about it, that's a good thing. Because I can't control you, can I? I can't make you be obedient to God. All I can control is this right here. I can control how I act. I can control how I react. But I cannot control everyone else. I'll stand before God and I'll answer for how I have lived my life. And friend, you will stand before God and you will answer for how you have lived your life. Christianity, in that sense, is a very personal religion. And I know we've gotten away from that saying because that word personal has somehow been hijacked and maybe made to mean something that it's not. But friends, that's the truth of the Bible. We have a personal Savior. The Bible teaches that. Our God is a personal God. I mean, notice the prophecies. I will dwell with them and I will be their God and they will be my people. You don't get any more personal than that. Salvation is something that is personal. Our faith is something that is personal. But before we run too far in that direction, we need to understand that obedience is public as well. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, some have taken the idea that obedience is personal to the end that you can't tell me if I've done something wrong. Because obedience is personal. It's heard in this phrase, let God judge. Well, friends, God will judge. But God expects me to make some judgments also. I'm to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, correct? All right, y'all, this is yes and this is no. Y'all still with me? Okay. Well, how can I work out my own salvation if I don't make some judgments? If I see a brother or sister overtaken in the fault, I'm to go to that individual. Well, how do I do that if I don't make some judgments? If I'm to preach to those who are lost and teach them the gospel, well, how do I do that if I don't make a judgment call on who's lost? You see, obedience is both. It is both private and public. We've noticed perfect obedience. Whatever He says. We notice that it's personal, whatever He says to you. And then number three this morning, we want to notice the sound of productive obedience. The sound of productive obedience. Going back to Mary's statement in verse 5, whatever He says to you, do it. Friends, if we stop short of this third point, then we have not been truly obedient. We can recognize that we're to have no reservations, seen in the word whatever. We can acknowledge that there are no rivals, whatever He says. We can agree that it is a personal call for us to be obedient, whatever He says to you. But if we continue to just sit and do nothing, then friends, we haven't obeyed. Because obedience is an action. In Matthew chapter 21, in verses 28 through 30, Jesus tells a very short parable about two sons. And many times we go to this parable to show what it means to repent. And many times, I know I do this, I cut short of verse 30, which is where we see the second of the two sons. Jesus said, but what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, son, go work in my vineyard today. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he regretted it and went. Verse 30, then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Now after that, Jesus asked the question, which one of the two sons did the will of the Father? Well, you and I know the answer to that, don't we? It's the first son, right? He had the two sons. This one said, I'm not going to go, but he regretted. The Greek word there means he repented, and he went. The other son said, I will go, but then he didn't. Which one did the will of the Father? the one that acted. Even though originally he refused, he changed his mind, and as a result, he changed his action. Obedience is an action. Hebrews chapter 11 illustrates that so clearly. In verse 4, by faith Abel offered. In verse 7, by faith Noah prepared an ark. In verse 17, by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. In verse 24, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in verses 32 through 34, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, watch the action verb, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Friends, they're being obedient because they're acting. By faith, they're working. We sang the song before we went into Bible classes, to the work. To the work. We are servants of God. Obedience is an action. Brethren, please hear this. I don't want it to sound harsh. I want you to understand it's coming from a place of love, but we need to understand this. We cannot sit in a padded pew for 4 hours a week, and sometimes even less than that, and say that we've obeyed God. Yeah. Friends, that's not obedience. That's not what God has called us to. That's not what Jesus died on the cross for. Obedience is an action, and as a result, we must be active, doing all that He has called us to do. The sound of obedience. It's found in the words of Mary. His mother said to the servants, whatever He says to you, do it. This morning, will you be obedient to what He says? If you're not a Christian, will you be obedient to Him when He calls for you to believe on Him as the Son of God? When He calls for you to turn from sin, to confess that belief, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Maybe you've done all of that, but you've turned away from Him. Dear friend, He calls you to come home this morning. Will you and I be obedient? That's the question we answer. It's together we stand and sing.